is working. Happy Sabbath. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I will try to speak loud. My English is not your English, but you will probably, maybe in the afternoon, you'll be hearing me better. Amen. Like he said, my name is Fodidas. The last name is quite difficult for someone who doesn't speak in Rwanda. It's because it's not just a name, it's actually a whole sentence. So it's Ndamnyo Mugabe. If you would speak my language, you would understand it means I worship the Lord. It's a beautiful name, and I like it, but it is a long one. So I want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to be able to speak on his behalf today. And I do believe he's going to speak through me, because this is not just a talk. It is about a testimony. It is about what the Lord has done for me. And what he can do for you as well. I know you have several experiences, but you will come to realize that I have an experience, and just probably like some of the experiences we read in the Bible. And I would like to talk about how to survive a terrible crisis. Now, I do believe most of you believe, like I do, that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? But before he comes, as Adventists, we know what is going to take place. This is what I'm going to be talking about in a different form, not going through the Bible prophecies, but what God will do for us even when that time of crisis comes. Now, before I share my testimony, I would like to go through some comments on this passage of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. It says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is a very interesting passage, because it talks about God's greatness. When you go through the whole chapter, you will realize that it is talking about how God is awesome and great, and so no one can compare him. That's what verse 18 says. And verse 21 through 23 seems to indicate that without him, human beings are nothing. In fact, they are just like grasshoppers. And princes are reduced to nothingness. Even princes, education, you know, whatever position you have in life, you are nothing. And I'm sure you can understand what I'm talking about, what the Bible is saying, and I can understand that too, because we are grown up. Maybe little kids will not understand, but we know that our life is nothing without God, right? And then, of course, verse 26 says, we are invited to lift up our eyes and see. And as I was flying yesterday, seeing the clouds underneath, I could see them down. I said, wow, look at this. And sometimes I imagine, can I go and step over them and then just walk around? I can't, right? I'll just be like a stone, and I'll fall down, right? But God has no limitations, and if we are invited to lift, and as I looked up, I saw other clouds again. Clouds under me and clouds up there, and even above those clouds, there were some more. And I don't know the limit. No one can tell, right? So when we are invited to look up, we can see how great our God is. Amen? And when we look at ourselves, we can see that we are nothing. And then, of course, the verse that I read actually indicates that there's one thing that makes a difference. And what is that? When we know God. Right. And the passage says, even the youth, they shall faint and be weary. But then verse 31 says there is something that makes a difference. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, waiting means that sometimes there seems to be a delay, or we don't see what we are looking for. We are still waiting, right? But it makes a difference. Amen? And then, of course, there seems to be an indication that it's not just that simple, because you run, but you will not be weary. You walk, but you will not be tired. And you can actually, you will not faint, right? And you shall renew your strength. Sometimes you may be like, oh, I'm getting tired, I'm also weak. But then the Bible says you shall renew your strength when you trust in the Lord. Amen? And so, as a church, we know that we are living in a time when we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And meanwhile, we know that something must take place. There is a persecution that must take place. We don't know when, and we don't want to hearken it, but it will come. And it is coming soon, because we want to go home. Amen? How many of us want to go home? God bless you. And I'm looking forward to that day too, right? When Jesus comes and finally no more aging, no more dying, no more even coming to this building. It's cold in here. You don't feel the cold, but I feel it's cold here, okay? Yeah, so no more suffering. So Jesus is coming. But as a church, like I was saying, we know that we are the object of Satan's attack. He wants to fight us. He wants to kill us. But even when we think life are okay, there are problems and troubles everywhere. And when it is well with me, it's probably something is going wrong with someone else. Maybe he has a terminal cancer disease that is right and is just waiting. And so we know the devil is fighting, but he hates us even more when we keep the commandments of God. He hates us. And the Bible says we will overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we will be able to overcome, right? By the blood of the Lamb. Now, I would like to share my story, my experience. But before I go through my experience, allow me to tell you that I was born and grew up in this part of the world. Now, the map you can see right there, the small one, it's Africa. And then there's Rwanda. You can see a yellow box there. You can see that, right? The yellow thing. That's where Rwanda is. You can show where it is on the map because you will hide it. If you touch with your finger, you can hide, you can cover it, right? It's a very tiny country. Maybe like one of the smallest states in the United States. Which one is that? Yeah, maybe exactly. It's very small. And so this country, it is a beautiful country though. I was born in that part, the western part of it, close to the Democratic Republic of Congo. You can see a lake, a beautiful lake. It's called the Kivu, Lake Kivu. Dr. Kelly, actually, and his family, they visited the place. They know where that lake is. They were close to it. And some years back, I'm not sure if they still remember the place, but it's a beautiful lake. That's how it looks like. That's how the lake looks like. And I grew up in these mountains. You can see the isle, the small islands. Some of the islands are so small that you can actually just almost jump and throw yourself into the waters. And it's not like the ocean. The water is not salty. It's just normal. And yet it is not dirty. It is very clear. So it's like a swimming pool if you go there. And because it's a volcanic lake, you can see the white things that surround it. That means it's actually, these are rocks. It's really beautiful if you visit it. I've visited Lake Tahoe, but it is not as beautiful as Kivu. Just, you might want to experience that. Kivu Lake is such a beautiful lake. And I grew up in this area, summertime, playing with my cousins, my nephews, and keeping animals around this lake. And then when it came, was hot, we had to go, and sometimes swimming to chase the fish. As we see the fish trying to, of course, you're not going to catch it easily, right? But we had something sharp that we call it tumugera. You could throw it and then catch a fish sometimes, which wasn't good anyway. You're killing. But it was a beautiful. Unfortunately, as I'm speaking right now, this is a place when I go there, there is nobody. We were like 34, including the nephews and nieces and my sisters and brothers. We were 34 of us, and right now when I go, even the houses have been destroyed. The entire villages, there's no one I can say this is my relative in this area, because all of them were killed in 1994. But I'm not the only one, because more than a million people were killed in this place, in this tiny country. More than a million people, actually, are close to 1.2 million or even more than that. And once again, they were killed within only 3 months. And it says that the ratio was 10,000 people being killed every day. 10,000 people being killed every day. Imagine within such a tiny country, 10,000 people within a period of 3 months, more than a million people were killed. This genocide memorial alone, we have about 250,000 people buried in it, killed within such a short time. And what I want to emphasize on is not that people died. It is actually that they were killed by believers. That's what is wrong. Because we are dying, and several others have died before. And we will die if Jesus doesn't come tomorrow anyway, right? But the problem is, who killed them? Rwanda was about 95% Christian. 95. Imagine if you have 95% Christian. So who killed these people? They were killed by a Christian. And as I grew up in this area, and I was one of the church elders in about 5,000 church members, and I was one of the elders. I was teaching the Sabbath school. I was teaching the doctrinal lesson every morning, 8 a.m. We were in the church, and the Sunday evening, Wednesday, we had 2 midweek prayer meetings. And you just can imagine who killed who then, because all of them seemed to be Christians. And allow me to tell you, somebody said that when everyone is a Christian, there is no Christian. When everyone says he's a Christian, there's no Christian. Christians can only appear when those who pretended to be Christians are disappearing because of some type of event like this. And so very few actually realized Jesus is in control, and they remained faithful. And what was the difference? The difference was preparation. There were those who thought they were Christians when actually they were not. And Ellen G. White says that this is the same situation. Now, look, we are here, and I praise the Lord for your presence. Amen. We are here. Seventh-day Adventists looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But are we really ready? Are we prepared? No, I'm not talking about are we getting prepared, but are we prepared? If Jesus would right now, if we would see the sky receding like a scroll, and if we would see Jesus hear the voice that it is done, how many of us would actually say, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus"? Maybe some would be, "Oh, let me go and say sorry to my daughter. Let me go say sorry to my son, or maybe my husband, or maybe my neighbor, or maybe my relatives." But allow me to tell you this. Ellen G. White says that she's talking about the time, the 10 virgins. She says, talking about them, it is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice is proclaimed at midnight, behold, the bridegroom come, go ye out to meet him, and the sleeping virgins were roused from their slumbers. It was seen who had made preparation for the evening. Now, notice that the whole parable of the virgins does not say these virgins were bad, killers, or doing very terrible things. They were only sleeping. So you may not be bad, but still, I mean, in the way the world sees you, but still not go to heaven. It is only, are you awake? Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus? And are you hearkening the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's not just enough to congratulate ourselves on the evil we have not committed. Even the fact that we are sleeping in the church of God is a danger. Because when this time of trouble comes, we may join the other ranks. We may not be found ready. Because it's not like it's neutral, I can choose to be here. There will be a time when they will say, no, which side are you? Are you on the side of God or on the side on our side? And this is what happened in Rwanda. A sudden and looked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death. This is exactly what happened. Because they would come to your house and say, sir, are you on our side or on the side of the Tutsis? If you are on our side, join us. Get your machete or your club or your knife. If you don't have, we'll give you a gun, let's go. If you're not on our side, then we kill you. What would you do? And then they will kill your neighbor who say, no, I'm a Christian, I cannot go with you to kill the Tutsis. And they will say, no, if you are not, because these are our enemies, you must be either a Hutu or a Tutsi, or you may be our enemy if you're not fighting along with us. And they will kill you right away, and your neighbor is going to behave. They will kill you. And then NG White says, a sudden and looked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace or not. And she says, the great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied to Christ. It will be too late during a time of crisis. That is not the time when our hearts can be revived. It will be a time to prove that you are on the side of God. So, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to submit to you that strength comes from the Lord for you to be able to stand on the side of God when such a time like what happened in Rwanda takes place, because we were all believers. We were Adventists. By the way, 1 out of every 10 people in Rwanda is an Adventist. So everywhere you go, just 1 mile, half a mile, there's a church. Seventh-day Adventist church. But a time came that it divided us. Some went on the side of God, and some who were scared and fearful, they joined the enemy. And so, I would like to submit to you that prayer, the Bible study, prayer, service to God, they make a difference. When you do these things, actually, that's what preparation is all about. Because, and I'm not talking about Bible, just studying the Bible for the sake of studying the Bible. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. For you reach a point where you enjoy. David used to say that it was like the honeycomb. So sweet. Amen. Now, until you have reached that stage, and by the way, some of us are too busy that we do it sometimes, passing by, or too tired, or too, and we just want to relax. But when you read it, you end up enjoying it. There's no way you can't enjoy it. And I'm talking about prayer. Prayer that brings you closer to God, that even in your pain, you don't feel the pain. Physical pain. Because you are somewhere else. You are in the presence of the living God. And I wish I had time. I would tell you some of my experiences. When I went to the prayer garden, when I was doing my studies, I remember the prayer garden was quite far. from my apartment. And as I entered the prayer garden, nighttime, I used to go there like 10 p.m. after the worship, and I went to that prayer garden, and as I knelt down, now there were bush all around, and I felt like, what if there could be a rattlesnake as I entered there? But as I knelt to pray, initially I was scared there could be a snake somewhere. But in the process, as I prayed, I even forgot I was in a bush. Because you don't remember anything around you. You are in the presence of God. Amen? And so I'm talking about that type of prayer and service to God. This afternoon I will share with you, I will be going through all of this, but in the afternoon in a particular way I will talk about service to God. And allow me to tell you this. The whole story, before my own experience, I'm going to share my story. But before I do that, please allow me, I'll kneel down and then say a prayer. Please. Lord in heaven, I would like to thank you so much because you saved my life, not for me to enjoy life, but you did this so that I can give you glory in a moment such as this. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will speak through me and speak to your people and speak to me as well so that we can love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I grew up in that area I showed you. And as a little boy, my family, I would say not everyone was equally Adventist. My sister, one of my sisters, we were actually 8 children, and I was the last one. And my sister was a very committed Adventist, and she was going to get married. Now, at my younger age, she shared with me a book that happened to be the most important in my life. But initially, when she gave me this gift, a highlighted Bible, I wasn't happy with that. She was going to get married. And before you get married, you give a present to some of your siblings. You give them some clothes. You give them some... Just, where will remember you when you are gone? By the way, she was going to go in another country. And so my sister was distributing gifts to every one of her siblings. And I was the last. I expected to have the best. As the last little boy there. And guess what? She brought an old Bible of hers. And she gave me that old Bible. Now I was like disappointed. I said, what? An old book? Right. And I got it. Now I was keeping the cows, the animals in my family. And now if you've never done this, but if you know what cows look like and how they, where they are, usually if you are keeping the cows, you have time, right? Because I was just out there in the farm, and behind them I can just watch them, and then I sit down and then I read my Bible all day long. And I was reading the highlighted because I had nothing else to do, even though I didn't like it, but that's the first book I had. So I was reading it through, reading the highlighted verses. I will come back to this later on. And this Bible transformed my life. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way if you read the Word of God for its walls, you read it, you take time, there's no way you will ever be the same. It will make a difference in your life, amen? And it makes a difference because the Word of God has such a power, sharp like sword, right? It will just penetrate and touch you and transform you, and you won't be the same if you read it prayerfully. And so this Bible, finally I decided to be baptized. I actually remember when I went for baptism, having read the Apostle Paul and David and the Psalms and Proverbs as a little boy, I told the pastor, I said, Pastor, I would like to change my name. Now, right now, the name I have is not the name I got. The pastor said, why? Why do you want to change it? I don't want to be called Fodidas because I don't even know what it means. I would like to be called Paul. And he said, never mind, I'll give you that name. And so in the waters, he said, Paul, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And after the water, after being baptized, I thought people got it. But as I went out of the waters, people never called me Paul. They said, Fodidas, congratulations. I said, no, my name is Paul. And I was like, they were like, no, we know you. You are Fodidas. And I kept arguing about that. No, my name is Fodidas. It's Paul. I said, no, you are Fodidas. Finally, I kept that name. But guess what? When I got my first baby, I told my wife and said, listen, people didn't want me to be called Paul, but this son, I want him to be called the son of Paul. And so we named him Pauline, like Pauline Epistles, the son of Paul, all right? And so now I went through some challenges, and I would like to go to this, my experience during the genocide. Now, when the genocide in Rwanda is, there were two main tribes, the Tutsis or Tutsi, I add S just to make it plural, Tutsi and Hutu. Now, Hutu were kind of the majority, and Tutsis were the minority. And for hundreds of years, Tutsis were on power. They were the leaders in the country. Of course, not everyone. But kings came from the Tutsis. And in 1960, there was a Hutu revolution. And Tutsis ran out of the country, but there were some other Tutsis who stayed in the country. And 30 years later, those Tutsis who had gone out of the country decided to come back to the country. And they told the government, they said, now we have to come and share power, leadership position. And the government said, no, you cannot come back. The country is too small. If you want to come back, you can put your weapons down and then come. They said, no, we will fight. They started fighting. And when they started fighting, the government inside said, no, if you fight us, there's one thing you are forgetting. You have your relatives in the country. We will kill all of them. Just imagine, like, the Mexican government attacks the U.S. and you say, oh, there are Mexicans in here. If you fight us, we'll kill everyone. That makes no sense because we didn't know what was going on. We were not soldiers. We were just civilians, just like anyone else. We were intermarried. But they decided to kill every Tutsi, and I was a Tutsi. And so when the genocide started in this place, then I was an elder in one the biggest church in Kigali, and it was unfortunately that the Lord has actually blessed me. Because just to give you an example, on Wednesday, I spent a whole day in prayer and on one Wednesday, I was spending a day once a week fasting and praying. Every once a week. You know, when something is going to happen, the Lord prepares you ahead of time. Amen? And there were so many, because, you know, before the war, you know, people felt something was going to terribly happen. And they invited me to preach to them. And I remember that Wednesday evening, when actually the genocide was going to start. They killed the president of the country first. Probably because he was not going to allow the killings to happen. So he was probably going to oppose. I don't know exactly who killed him, because I'm not a politician. But one thing is, they killed him, and after they killed him, then they said, everyone stays where he is. Don't get out, stay in your house. And we knew something terrible was going to happen. And radios announced that you kill Tutsis wherever they are. So every Tutsi was supposed to be killed. Now, I was in, just imagine, I was in one of these little houses there. And we were four boys, two of my friends and one house helper. We in Rwanda, because labor is very cheap, when you have a little money, you can hire somebody to come and cook for you and do everything. It's not difficult. And so I had a house helper and two of my friends. And that very evening, we prayed the whole evening. And we prayed asking God to protect our lives. Now, on Wednesday, nothing happened. On Thursday, nothing happened. On Friday, but we could see around the people being killed. Because Rwanda is hilly. You can see the hills. It's called a country of 1,000 hills. So they were killing people everywhere. Sometimes they would just come into your house, ask all of you to get out, the father, the mother, the children, and shoot at everyone, or sometimes cut them with machetes. And so, when I was, we prayed, and on Saturday morning, I felt I was supposed to go to church, but no one could go to church. There were roadblocks everywhere, stopping everyone who tried to run away. And so we could not go to church. Churches were closed. No one could go to church anymore. And so guess what? That particular morning, I remember thinking about, I said, Lord, I cannot, I have been preaching your word. I've been teaching church members. Now, for the first time in my life, and that first time may come for you too, right? I don't know when, but it may come to the whole world. When you will not have the opportunity to be able to attend the church. And I said, Lord, I have to do something about this. Now, you can see houses are a lot, and I sent my house boy. I said, can you go and invite members so that we can preach to them? He went around, and he managed, because people were scared, actually. So they came in, and I took my Bible, and I took the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen G. White book, the Great Controversy, and I was teaching the Word of God. And guess what? What I was actually trying to teach them, it was from the Great Controversy, the chapter entitled The Time of Trouble of Jacob, the time of Jacob. And I was telling them that even in the time of such a terrible moment, actually, the Lord's eyes are still upon his people, and his ear listens to their cries. Their afflictions is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but the refiner will bring them forth as the gold tried in the fire. I was telling them, God is still with us just as much as he used to be with us, even during the time of peace. And as I went through this, now guess what? As I was trying to tell them this, all of a sudden, my house, half of the door was glass. I saw a group of militiamen. Young people had been trained, they given weapons, and they had been given explosives and guns and knives. They had similar knives, very long ones, like swords. And guess what? As I looked through the window, I'm now sitting and I'm facing the entrance, I saw gangs full of blood, having been slaughtering in the neighborhood. And I saw them. We were the next, and they forced the door to be opened. One of us opened the door, and when he opened the door, they came inside, and they shouted, they said, get ready! Where are your ID cards? Now, every Rwandan had been given an identity card. And this identity card, you had to show it, a national ID card. You had to show something like, well, it wasn't exactly like this, but you had to show that identity card so that they will actually let you, they will decide on that identity card. It was written Tutsi or Hutu, because they knew they were probably preparing for a genocide. So if your identity card showed you are Hutu, they let you. If you are Tutsi, then they kill you. And so immediately, he said, your identity card's up. And everyone, now, let me tell you, the rest of my friends, those who were Tutsis, they had torn their ID cards. And I had read the Bible. Remember my highlighted Bible. I had read the Word of God that no matter what, I'm not going to try to lie. Because I said, if you read Psalms 15, it says, who will be able to stand on the holy mountain of God? He whose lie has not been found in his mouth. When you go to Revelation chapter 22, it says, those who were not found, who did not lie. And I said, I'm not going to say any lie, even if it means I'm not going to try to save my life saying a lie, because even if it means to die, I better die in your name. And so, everybody was, some had torn their ID cards. They said, we've lost them, trying to tell them that we are not Tutsis, we are Hutus. Because sometimes we looked alike. some people looked alike because of intermarriage. And others were Hutus, so they showed their ID card, so they are safe. And as I showed my ID card, the chief militiaman, the killer, when he saw my ID card, he shouted to other killers and said, "Get ready to kill." And everybody came closer to me with their knives. And I was sitting down there. As I sit down and they are surrounding me with their knives, I grabbed my Bible and pointed it over to him and said, "In that ID, it is written Tutsi, but is in my heart, I'm a citizen of heaven." When I say that, he was angry. He grabbed my Bible. He threw it down. He trampled on it. I felt terribly discouraged. I said, "Lord, I thought you would protect my life. You would fight for me. Now, you can't even defend your honor. They are despising you. Look, your word is under feet." But, ladies and gentlemen, allow me to tell you this. Our God is awesome. Amen. He is never defeated. Even when you think the world can be under your feet, he is still in control. In fact, I guess he was in charge because, you know, the guy, imagine, everybody is ready to strike, but no one is striking. Because I'm right there. And they have been killing. They are full of blood. They have been moving around from those small houses. And now I'm the next person, and they're ready to strike me, and I'm praying. I say, "Lord, can't you defend your honor? I thought you would protect my life." "No, look, your word is under feet." And guess what? That word probably was doing the job. I don't know. Maybe not the physical word, but God was in charge because all the knives are there. What do you look forward to? Strike. But they are just looking at me this way, and no one dares. And I'm right there, and I'm praying, and I'm just waiting for something to happen. And I'm wondering, what? And then he keeps shouting. And then instead of striking, anyway, one of them would have just stabbed me. But all of them are just like this. And finally, he turns over to my friends, my colleagues, and he says, "Hey, why is he lying to you? What is he teaching you? He is a Tutsi. He is lying to you. Why are you sitting here?" Now, the attention is drawn towards the others, not to me. And the knives are there. And I'm praying, I say, "Lord, you are being despised, but God can never be despised, amen? Because he is all-powerful. He is always there, even when he seems not to be there. He is in charge, even when he seems not to be doing anything, amen?" And so, guess what? Then he turns and he says, "Hey, where is your bedroom? Show us your bedroom." And I stood up. Now, he took me to the bedroom. Obviously, because they were poor guys, they wanted to loot, to take everything that belonged to me. And so they took every little thing that was in the bedroom, and they brought me back, and the little money I had. And then, I'm praying, I'm like, "Lord, please stand by my side. Cover me with your wings. Do something at this moment." And guess what? As I'm praying, and then he comes, he brings me back into the living room, and then he shouts, he says, "We're not going to kill you." And everybody was like, "Ooh." The other killers say, why? "And we're not going to kill you. We will go, we'll lock you inside, we will go and call the police, they will be the ones to come and kill you." Why? I wasn't fighting them. I was not strong enough to fight. And nothing, I hadn't said anything to defend myself. I was a Tutsi. They were killing Tutsis. Why are they going to lock us inside the house? And one of the killers, the gangs, he wasn't happy about that. With all his might, he struck me twice with his knife. But you can be amazed. If you look around, those who are close, I don't think I have a lot of hair, you won't see even a scar. Amen? And this is not about a story I'm telling. It's a reality. He does it twice with all his might. He said, "We're not going to kill you. We will lock you inside and we'll call the police. They will come and kill you." Because it was the government that was killing people, right? And so the other guy said, like two times in my skull and nothing in my head. They locked us inside. They left to the house. And after they left, I told my friends, I said, let's get together, let's pray. And after we prayed, I said, can we sit? We continue to study the Word of God. And as I continued to teach, but guess what? Do you think it was easy? My friends were like, no, listen, we're not even getting what you are saying. They are coming to kill us and let everyone pray for himself. It's not a time to learn. I said, okay, if you're not ready, let everyone pray for himself. And all of a sudden, after like maybe 20 minutes or 30 minutes, they sent somebody with a key who actually opened. And as soon as he opened, we thought we were free. Now, some of my colleagues, we were trying to run. And when I went out, now, there was nowhere to run, as you can see, right? A lot of houses. And as we went out, I went out just to see if there was a way out. And then through the fence, because my house was surrounded by a fence, a compound. And as I looked through the gate, I saw a guy coming with a gun and a sword. And when I saw him coming, I knew he was actually the leader, the commander of that group. And when I saw him coming, I knew now he was determined to come and kill. I jumped to the other side of the gate, the compound, just to find out that the house had been surrounded. They were back. And all of them. And as soon as I jumped, they said, now, you lie down. We are going to kill you. And I lied down. Meanwhile, the guy with the long sword came. And he said, I'm going to cut your throat. And he took his knife, he lowered it down, his sword. He was, as soon as the blade touched my throat, with my Bible again in hand, I lifted up and I said, don't shed innocent blood. There is a power in the Word of God. Amen. Guess what happened when I said, don't shed innocent blood with this Bible? And the guy who was just ready to cut my throat, he was like, hey, are you bragging of praying? I said, I am not bragging of praying. He said, then why are you running away? Why are you running? You go back to your house. All of the sudden, it was not a coincidence. It takes the hand of God. Amen. All the killers surrounding me, he is going to say, I'm going to cut your throat. And he lowers immediately his sword. And as soon as he touches it, don't shed innocent blood. And immediately say, why are you bragging of prayer? I didn't pray, by the way, right? Are you bragging of praying? I say, then why are you? I'm saying, I'm not bragging. Say, why are you running? You go back to your house. I don't know what might have happened, but maybe the angel of God shook him, or maybe he felt a power that was resisting him. There is a God in heaven. You know, the Bible says we just need to pray, ladies and gentlemen. You know, sometimes we undermine the power of prayer and what God can do for us when we trust in Him. There's nothing He can do. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, He is still the same God. And guess what? With my Bible, I grabbed it and I walked away. And all the killers, none of them dares to kill me, and they saw me. And now I had to go through the fence again, and then I went. And then I went to my house and locked myself inside. And guess what? He would come. That guy would come. He was busy. They were moving around, killing people. And he would come from time to time and knock at my door. And as they knocked, and I went to open, he said, Murokore. Now, Murokore, it is my language. It's a word that says the Holy One or the Saved One. Who told him I was the Holy One? I didn't tell him anything. He said, Murokore. They said, yes, sir. He said, are you inside? I said, yes. Keep praying. And I kept praying. And he moved around, killing others. And then after like an hour or two, he would come back and say, Murokore. He said, yes, sir. Are you inside? I said, yes. Keep praying. He would come over and over again and say, keep praying. God is awesome. Amen. How did he know that God I'm praying to has the power to protect my life? Surely he had faced that power in one way or another. And guess what? Anyway, how long was that going to take? A time came when my two friends, were asked to go out and join the group of the killers. Because they said, if you guys, you are Hutus. One of them had torn the ID, he was a Tutsi, but he had destroyed the ID card, trying to tell that he is a Hutu. And so they told him, they said, for you, if you are Hutus, why are you not joining us? They said, you come. But they were Adventists, they were preachers, by the way. And none of them was going to kill, but they said, no, if you are Hutus, you come and join us. And they didn't refuse because it was dangerous. They joined. But they didn't have any weapon. And when they went that night, that evening, they were going to be on a roadblock waiting for Tutsis who were trying to escape. And that night, something happened that triggered a change that even the guy, the commander, who had actually told me to be praying, decided that they would come and kill me. And they sent my friends away. When they came back, they said, you know what? No, they didn't want to talk to me. They were silent that night. I was there praying when they found me. And when they came back, I looked into their eyes. And none of them was even talking. They were agonizing, kind of sad. And I told them, I said, my friend, why are you quiet? They kept quiet. One of them, his name was Celestine. I said, Celestine, why are you not talking? Celestine was quiet. And they kept, none of them wanted to talk to me. And I sensed that something was wrong. And I spoke to them seriously. I said, now let me tell you. I am your church elder. I trust in the God of heaven. And I believe my life is not in the hands of anyone. Why don't you tell me what is going on? What is wrong? And finally, realizing that I'm facing him, he said, there's no reason to hide you. You are going to be killed. And I told him, my life is not in the hands of anyone. Why don't we pray to God that he will work out a miracle? And they joined with me. Both of them were actually preachers. And we knelt down and we prayed the whole night. We prayed and we called. Now, there was one friend who was silent. I said a lot of prayers. We were taking turns. But one of my friends was quiet in all the process. And I thought he was fearful, he was scared. And when around 3 a.m., he said a prayer which I will never forget in my life. He was like, Lord, we are your children. He said, the American government, they have come to rescue their citizens. The French government have come to rescue their people. The Belgian are rescuing the Belgian citizens. They don't want them to die in this country because they don't belong here. And he said, Lord, we are also your people. We don't belong here. We belong to your kingdom. The Americans are not stronger than you. Send us your holy angels. And he said, Lord, you know, we don't go to their schools. There are some type of food we don't eat. There are some of the places we don't go because of your name. We don't belong here. We are your children. Send us your holy angels. And guess what? God answered that prayer. Because early in the morning, they came to kill us. And somebody was knocking at the gate, the entry, the main gate of the compound. And he was saying, open the gate, open the gate. And none of us, of course, I knew they were coming to kill me, so I was not going to be the one to open. My friend was probably supposed to go. And he was also scared. And he was like, right, I was sitting on the bed, and I was praying. I said, Lord, stop him in the name of Jesus, do something. And my friend was like, I'm dressing up. He was, you know, but he was just moving from the same spot. He was, I'm dressing up. Say, open the gate. Open. I'm dressing up. You know, and I was like, Lord, do something at this moment right away. And he said, let me come and burn you inside. And he was trying to climb. And my door was facing the window, actually. And so as I was praying, he said, let me come. And as he tried to climb, to jump inside, guess what? Something like a big bang busted. It's a bop. And everything just, you know, we don't know what happened with him. Everyone was quiet. I don't know who shot, if it was a bomb or whatever. But he disappeared. And we praise the Lord. This is just the beginning. I would like to share just a little bit before, in the afternoon, I'll continue with the story, but allow me to move on and share a little bit more, right? One of my church members heard what had happened to me. And he came to me. And he said, Fodidas, we heard that people came to kill you. And he said, there's no safety here. They are still going to kill you anyway because they are moving from house to house. There's no way you can survive. They are killing everyone. People are dying thousands every day. Let's run out of this city. Now, we thought that outside the city there were no genocide yet. People were not being killed. And so he said, and they said, where? He said, no, my home village is not far from here. We can go. Let's go. And I said, how can I go? Because my ID indicates that I'm a Tutsi. How can I go? There are roadblocks everywhere. How can we go? He said, no, let's go. He said, no. He said, do you still have that thing? When he saw it, he said, you still have that ID card? I said, yes. You throw it. It is betraying you. And I told him, his name was Vicent. I said, Vicent, I'm not going to try to hide it because I don't want to be lying. Even if it means death, I better die, but faithful to my God. I'm not going to be cursing and saying I'm not Tutsi. And he said, if you have that faith, then let's pray and go. And we prayed. And after we prayed, I held my ID card and my friends, and they followed me. And my Vicent walked ahead of us. Right as we reached the highway, guess what? We could see dead bodies. Dead people everywhere, and trucks were parking them. And when we saw this, there was a roadblock ahead of us. And gentlemen, it was horrible. And when I saw this, Vicent was actually scared. He knew that I had this Tutsi ID card. And guess what he did? He came back and he said, where is your ID card? Without knowing why he was asking for that, I gave it to him. And he grabbed it, he put it back to his. Now, it was like, and then I kept following him as he reached the roadblock with young people armed. They asked, where's your ID card? He showed his ID card. And then I reached in that confusion. Said, where's your identity card? I said, that man has it. And then he came back and he showed his ID card again. Interestingly, it's like he said, no, this man is stupid. He's going to show the Tutsi ID card. They will kill him. Let me try to lie for him. And so he was trying to lie to save me. And without even looking at the picture, because sometimes in the, you know, the picture, he doesn't look exactly like you. And so they confused, say, this is it. And then they say, move on. And both of us moved. But guess what? One of our friends who was actually Tutsi, who had torn his ID card when he arrived, they asked him to show the ID. Since he didn't have it, they decided to kill him. And Vicente said, no, I'm not going to let him. I have to witness his death. I got to go and wait until they kill him. So they were putting all of them aside, a large crowd of people who were ready to be, whom they were going to kill. And so they were sitting there, and my friend was put among the victims. And Vicente now said, and they said, Vicente, you brought me out of the house. How can I go? And he said, no, you go. I cannot leave that one. They are going to kill him. And I said, give me my card then. He gave me my identity card. And he went back. Now, I was there. Imagine you are standing here, and behind you they are killing people. You cannot stand still. Because if you stand, then you will be questionable. And I could not move ahead because ahead of me there were some other roadblocks. And if I move on, also I will, you know, they are checking ID cards. And I was like confused. I said, Lord, I'm not going to go back. If I go back, they will ask me the ID card. And if I go ahead, they are checking the ID card. And Vicente is not with me. And I was confused. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Ladies and gentlemen, there is always something to do. Amen. Even when you don't know what to do, there is a God in heaven you can turn to. Amen. You may reach in a position where you don't know where to go, but there is somewhere to go. God is still in charge. Amen. Even when you think there's no solution, He has a solution. And so I prayed. The Holy Spirit inspired me. I don't know how this came into my mind, but I told Him, I said, Lord, there's one thing you can do now. I said, in the name of Jesus, you are the one who created man and you created his eyes. Every time I reach a roadblock, you close their eyes in the name of Jesus. Now, holding my ID in hand, I decided to move. And right ahead of me, there was a roadblock. I said, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And guess what? I just moved and they were just looking, but they didn't probably see me. And I crossed the crowd. And then ahead of me, there was another one. Every like 200 feet, there was a roadblock. You can see that there are a lot of small houses and gangs were everywhere. And I said, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And now there was a guy here who was leaning on an electrical pole beside the highway. And he was like, say, where's your ID card? And I gave it to him. But, and I say, in the name of Jesus, close his eyes. And his hand is shaking. And he, instead of looking into the ID card, he's looking at me. And then he said, by the way, are you not fighting us? I said, no. You get it and go. And he gave it back to me and I moved forward. And then there was another roadblock. And I said, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And guess what? Now there was like 40 of them. And I crossed past one. He's busy checking the ID card of someone else. And I say, close their eyes in the name of Jesus. So he goes through them. And none of them asking any ID card. I say, close their eyes until I pass the last one. And then there's another roadblock. I say, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. I'm holding it in my hand. And no one is, they are checking others and I cross. Then there's this roadblock. God changes his answer. He doesn't use always the same strategies. Because he was like, you may think that it is because they are not seeing. And he is going to allow this to happen. And so I come across this roadblock. I say, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. And here comes this young man. He says, where's your ID card? And I gave it to him. And he looks at it. And he says, as soon as he's about to read, I say, close his eyes in the name of Jesus. And then he reads Tootsie. But guess what? God is telling you, even when they read, I can still protect you. Amen? And so, because he is not limited in his solution. And he reads Tootsie and he looks into my eyes with amazement and he says, are you Tootsie? And I said, yes. And you still have an ID card? And I said, yes. He said, you get it and disappear quickly. Imagine, and they're killing many others. Bodies are there. And he gave it to me and I make a few steps. And as I move on, of course, there are so many others trying to pray that God closes the eyes. He said, by the way, come back here. He said, come back here. And I wondered if he changed his mind. He said, you see what? He said, I'm going to get a ride for you. And I didn't want that ride because he's standing there. Remember, it's in the middle of the crowd. They're killing there. And he wants to get a ride for me. And he, meanwhile, I have the ID if somebody checks. And I'm praying in my heart, Lord, please let me leave this place. And here comes the truck. And this truck is full of militia men who are actually killing. They are moving from one place to kill to another. And they are full of blood. They have been slaughtering their machetes. And when I saw this, I say, Lord. And he said, no, this truck is going to pick you. But I didn't want the ride among the killers, right? And he said, this truck is... And I'm praying. And he says, you get inside. He said, you give him a ride. And they say, no, we're not going to give anyone a ride. And he said, if you don't give him a ride, you will not leave this place. So they have no choice, right? And so finally, as they are still questioning, he grabs me. And he throws me into the truck and I'm right there with the killers. And I'm praying and say, Lord, please do so. I don't want to look into anyone's eyes lest they examine my face and probably discover I'm a Tootsie. And so I'm looking just down, praying, and the truck is moving. And I realized ahead of me there were terrible roadblocks. Maybe God wanted me to just pass those ones, even though the way was still long. And guess what? Anyway, I will try to summarize because we need to, as those of you who are interested, you will be able to get a copy of this book, Preaching from the Grave. So some of the stories I will not tell. But somehow I managed to be left alone again. And when I came to the highway from where the truck of militiamen dropped me, it was a terrible situation. I could see dead bodies. There were so many overwhelmed that there was no way to bury them. And so when I looked back, I was tired. There was no way I could go through those roadblocks again. And when I looked ahead, the way was still long. There was no way to go on. And I said, Lord, please do something. As I was praying, wondering what to do, my friend Vicente and the man who had been held to be killed, they came. And when they saw me, they said, are you still alive? I said, yes. They said, we saw your body. We saw your dead body. I said, what do you mean? We saw somebody on the highway who was like you. But they couldn't look at me because if they thought you were killed and going to see, then they are attracting the attention of the killers as well. And so I said, no, it wasn't me. And we prayed and then we had to move on. Now I will tell a short story about this place and then end. This is a roundabout in Kigali. And this roundabout, there were a lot of people, killers, and people coming from different areas trying to actually escape for their lives. And killers were checking the ID cards, making sure there's no Tutsi who escapes among the crowd. And when we came to this place, I knew I was going to say the same prayer and God was going to protect me. But God had changed his strategies. The prayer of closing the eyes, God, he's like, I've done this to prove to you that I can close the eyes. I'm not gonna continue doing this because I can protect you without this. And so I came across these killers and I said the same prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, close their eyes. Guess what? The very first person who got my ID, he didn't close the eye, his eyes. He shouted. He said, we found one, we found one. And all the militiamen came running with their knives. Now, I'm right now surrounded. And they came and they surrounded me with their knives. And as they surrounded me, they said, they looked at the ID and said, oh yeah, this is a Tutsi. And you can see a flower somewhere there. They said, you go and lie beside that dead person. And I went. That spot, that wasn't the flower, of course, but that's exactly the spot. He said, you go and lie beside that dead person. There was somebody who was freshly killed. You go and lie beside him and we'll come and kill you. I went there. I didn't lie down. I stood there. My friends were threatened to be killed. They ran away. They went down the hill and I stayed there by myself. Now, for some reason, about 10 minutes, I was forgotten. And they were busy killing, stopping, checking ID cards. And as they are busy, I'm there praying. I'm taking, I say, Lord, do something. I'm waiting for my death. They are coming to kill me. Here, I'm standing among the dead. Please do something. And as I'm standing there, I'm praying. And then all of a sudden, one of the gangs, the killers, notices that I'm still standing. And he shouts, he says, you know what? We have not killed that boy yet. Let me go and finish him. And he comes running towards me. And when I saw him charged, I said a prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. Guess what? As soon as I said, stop him, the man who was coming running to me, he was coming with his knife. I saw him immediately turning into the opposite direction. And then I'm forgotten again about 10 minutes. I'm praying, maybe something like 10 minutes. I'm praying and they are busy. They are stopping. They are killing. And then all of a sudden somebody said, what is wrong with you? We have not killed that boy yet. We haven't killed. And he said, let me go and kill him. And he comes running and I said, in the name of Jesus, stop him. Guess what? The second time, as soon as I opened my eyes, the man who is coming charged to kill me, immediately I saw him. As soon as I finished the prayer, he is going the opposite direction. And the third time, I'm forgotten, I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, do something at this situation. And I'm praying. Somebody said, something is wrong. There's somebody who is not killed yet. And he said, we should go and kill him. And somebody came to kill me. And I said, in the name of Jesus, to stop him. The third time, immediately, as soon as I finished to say that prayer, the third time, the man who is coming running to me, instead of coming, I see him. Actually, he's running, but I saw him now. He's taking a different direction. There was no coincidence. There's a God in heaven. He only takes the hand of God. The God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. He is still the same God even today. The one who closed the lion's mouth, he can still do it even for you and for me. And he proved to me that he never changes. Amen. And so, just guess what? How long is gonna this game is going to last? The fourth time someone sees me again, and he decides to come, he's now enraged. And I saw him coming to kill me. Say, you know, and he comes as I say, in the name of Jesus, stop him. But he's not going to be stopped. It's like God is saying, I gotta finish this game. And he comes, and I open my eyes, he's still coming, saying, in the name of Jesus, stop him. And the second time I opened my eyes, he's right in front of me. But he's not stabbing me. He's just looking into my eyes. He said, by the way, what kind of a person are you? And I said, I'm a man of God. And I didn't think about the answer I was going to give him. But as you know, they were killing Christians. Everybody was a Christian. Saying I am a man of God shouldn't have made any difference. But he looks at me and says, are you a man of God? I said, yes. If you are a man of God, let me go and ask your ID. Ask for your ID and let you go. Just that. I'm a man of God. They are killing. Everyone has a Bible as they try to run. They all have the signs that they are all Christians. And he said, what kind of a man person are you? And I said, I'm a man of God. I don't know what he saw. Maybe an angel standing by my side. Maybe he saw a different face. I wasn't just looking the way I look. Maybe he felt a resisting power that was hindering him from stabbing me. And he said, by the way, what kind of a person are you? I said, I'm a man of God. He said, if you're a man of God, I didn't even have a Bible in hand. He said, if you're a man of God, let me go and ask your ID and let you go. And he went. I should probably stop here. And I want to tell you today that as the Bible says, even the youth, those who don't know God, they shall run and be weary. They shall faint. But those who trust in the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you see yourself in the middle of suffering and chaos and trouble. You just think like you are anybody. If you have given your life to Jesus, it makes a difference. You are special. You may be sick, but the angels of God are around you. They know who you are. Even when you die, remember there was a prophet of God who died once, right? And they went to bury someone else, and then as they rolled him, they just threw him there. He fell on the bones of the prophet of God, right? And guess what? What happened? He rose and he went following those. He said, why did you do this to me? Why did you throw me to the bones of the man of God? And he rose because of that. You are worthy, man. You can, more than you can ever think. If you believe in Jesus and trust him and truly believe in him and love him, you are special. The Bible says we are special. And I would like to assure you today that the only way you and I can make a difference is when we cling to God through prayer. As this man says, he says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You cannot be a Christian if there's no prayer. And I would like to assure you today that there's a God in heaven. Oh, how I wish this God can be ours today and cling to him and hold his hand and make sure that we, because he seeks to have that deep relationship with us. It's not just being called by his name. He is a God who is there even today. And he assured me, I will tell you, even that when I was in my grave, even when I was in my grave, he got me out. And this is not something I read from a book. It's my own experience. It is not something that I heard from someone else. And I prayed and God did. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I would like you to cling unto the promises of God and be faithful unto him. And know that he is actually there. He doesn't change. He never changes. Oh, how I wish you and I would actually commit ourselves unto him. And by the way, more than that, He is about to come. The difference is going to be shown. Even now, you may not be able to see the difference, but it is there because you are the favorite of God. We only need to seek His presence and make sure He is there. Now, I'm talking about seeking His presence and feeling His presence and knowing He's there for us. You know, a song says that we serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. He walks with me. He talks with me. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. May God bless you. Is there anyone who would like to commit himself unto Him? I'm going to now kneel down and pray. If you would like to just humble yourself, if you can kneel down, it's fine. If you can't, just humble yourself before God and let's say a prayer to our God. Lord in heaven, I would like to thank you so much for the opportunity you've given me to testify about you and what you did for me. Lord, I'm supposed to be dead. I'm not supposed to be alive because more than 1 million people were killed and I don't think I was special. I was different, anyhow different from them. I was just a tootsie like any others, a human being. But you protected my life, not for my own sake, not for me to just come and enjoy life afterwards, because that would have been unfair. But you did this so that I can be a witness to my brothers and sisters in this church to tell them that you are a God who is in charge, in control of their lives. May you bless them, Father. Maybe there's somebody who has been doubting. Maybe there's somebody who has not really been faithful unto you, even to the point of death. I pray in the name of Jesus that we cling unto you and we remain faithful unto you, knowing that you are there, so that when you come, you find us ready. May you bless us, Father. Touch each and every individual in our midst. And let us be able to feel your presence and trust in you and love you, because we know that it makes a difference. May you bless us and bless us even for the hour to come when we'll be talking about the culmination of this testimony, when you showed yourself to me face to face. Bless us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.